you or your tablets or whatever you have that has your Bible. And we're going to turn to Psalm 44 for our message today. We've been going through the Psalms together, and it's been really great for a lot of reasons, which we've talked about. And Psalm 44, which is book 2 of 5, we're kind of in the beginning of the second book of the Psalms. It's another psalm from the sons of Korah, as it says, Korah. And it's another maskil, which is a psalm that teaches us wisdom. So we hope to get more wisdom. Of course, all scripture is important for teaching us wisdom and how to live our lives before the Lord. But this specifically was written to teach us wisdom. To live in a wise way. And the theme and the hope of Psalm 44 is deliverance. Deliverance. The psalmist talks about who God is and how his ways and his deeds have been told amongst Israel. You know, a big part of what we do in Judaism is we tell about the Lord, we speak about the Lord. The liturgy is full of scripture and about the Tanakh and about the Lord. So we talk about these things constantly. And the psalmist indicates at the beginning about who God is and how we have told about him, stories of his goodness, stories of his might, handed down from generation to generation, Lador Vador. But the majority of the psalm, though, this wisdom psalm, is, interestingly enough, questioning God. The psalmist is questioning God. God, if you are the God who my ancestors say you are, who I have been told in synagogue that you are, who I have been led to believe all of my life, if you are God, why do you not help? Why don't you intervene? And it's the classic question, why does God allow evil to happen in this world? The psalmist ends with a cry to God to wake up and turn towards his people Israel, turn towards the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and deliver them. And like many of these psalms that we have seen, what is woven through Psalm 44, and we're going to see it today when we go through, is Mashiach, the Messiah. From the very first book in the Bible, in Genesis, we can see hints or remez of him. Throughout the Tanakh, we see the anointed one, which is what Mashiach means, the deliverer. He's either hinted about or he's simply shown to be, and we're going to see some of that today. Psalm 44 is, yes, a wisdom psalm, but it's a very messianic psalm. And it points us, I believe, to Yeshua, our Messiah, very clearly, and the redemption that only he can bring. And we're going to talk about that today. So let's begin together. I'm going to read the first three verses of Psalm 44. The psalmist begins and says, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. That's the first three verses. As I said, Judaism is all about passing down tradition, which is steeped in Hashem, which is steeped in God. It's unfortunate because we live in a society today where we're so independent, right? And everything is about youth. And youth is good. We want to promote youth, and we promote our youth here. But we live in a society today where we've sort of lost this reverence for our elders. Maybe it's because so many of our elders have fallen, especially in recent years in the world. But historically, the elders, the older generations, would pass down the things of God to the next generation. As I mentioned, Lador Vador. It's so important that the central prayer in Judaism, it's called the prayer, the Amidah, or the Shemone Esrei, it speaks of this, Lador Vador, from generation to generation. But the psalmist heard about Hashem, and he believed. He believed that God did miraculous things for his ancestors. And the key thing here is that the psalmist knew it wasn't in man's own power, nor through human hands or doing, but that victory comes only through God and what God does. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So it's God's spirit that does the heavy lifting, not ours. We think it is, but it's not. So with this knowledge, the psalmist describes the saving power of God. And he uses the saving power of God. He describes it, I should say, in three different things. God's light, or his or. The light of his face. Now, we explored this last week when we did Psalm 43, so I'm not going to go into it. But also, there's two other things that we need to talk about. God is described in Psalm 44 as an arm that saves and as a right hand that saves. God's arm and his right hand are actually listed throughout Scripture, throughout the Tanakh, throughout all of Scripture. We see these two images, and I want to go through them just really quickly because you've probably read them before or maybe passed right by it. First, let's look at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking, "Fear not, for I am with you." This is him speaking God's word. So this is God actually speaking. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So there's the right hand. God, of course, here is speaking to Israel, the Jewish people. And he's clearly the one saving and redeeming Israel. And he says he upholds with his righteous right hand. So it's God himself, but he's using his right hand to do it. Now, we see the right hand of God. Turn to Isaiah 48:13. We see the right hand of God in so many places in Scripture. In this example, in this verse in Isaiah, it's speaking about how the right hand of God was there at creation. Isaiah 48:13, "My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." There are scriptures in the Tanakh that link this and talk about Mashiach, as I said. And what's interesting about the scriptures in the Tanakh that refer to Mashiach is it talks about how the Mashiach sits at the right hand of God. Turn with me in the Tanakh to Psalm 110, verse 1, which is a very messianic psalm in its own right. We begin with the first verse. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Okay. Now turn to the Brit Chadashah, Luke chapter 22, verse 69. We see this in one of the Gospels here, the Gospel of Luke. It's actually in several Gospels. I just picked this one. Luke 22, 69. "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So we see another linking here. We see the right hand. The Mashiach is said to sit at the right hand of God, according to the Tanakh. And the Mashiach is described as the Son of Man. Yeshua is referred to as the Son of Man in the Brit Chadashah. But of course, in the Tanakh, the term Son of Man, which is used in the book of Daniel, prophetic book of Daniel, it's used as an absolute messianic term. So this is talking about the Mashiach. But we also see in Psalm 44, verse 3, if you want to go back there, and kind of look in verse 3, we see this reference also to the arm of God, not just the right hand of God, but the arm of God as well. Now, the Hebrew word for arm is zroah, and it's used elsewhere in the Bible if you turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. This is very important because when God redeems in the Bible, he redeems according to his zroah, his arm. Exodus 6, 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." So this is the Lord speaking to Israel when he's about to take them out of Egypt to deliver them, to redeem them. We recount this every year, verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 6, when we have our Passover Seder. Because in the Passover Seder, the central part of the Seder is the four cups. And the four cups correspond to four I wills. And the four I wills are listed in Exodus 6, 6, and 7, which is how God will miraculously redeem his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom. And so we see that the arm, the outstretched arm of the Lord does this. Now, let's go to the book of Isaiah again. There's a lot of cross-references here, as you can see. Another instance in Scripture of the Zeruah that's very, very prominent. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Isaiah chapter 53 is a very important chapter prophetically because it does speak about Mashiach, and it begins with this: who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, why do we think this chapter speaks about Mashiach? Well, of course, this is the chapter about the suffering servant, right? Messiah or Mashiach ben Yosef. You know, in the Talmud, it talks about two different types of Messiah, ben Yosef and ben David. Ben Yosef is the suffering servant. It's pulled from Isaiah 53. He will suffer for their sins. Ben David is the conquering king, and it's when the Mashiach comes back and takes care of business, so to speak. And that's when he's given the term Son of Man, which is in the book of Daniel. I believe it's Daniel chapter 7. But anyway, Isaiah 53, one of the most messianic passages in the Tanakh, describing the suffering servant who dies for Israel's sins. Now, I'm not going to continue reading much more of Isaiah 53 here, but after describing the Zeruah of God, the arm of God, the text goes on to say in Isaiah 53 about how the arm suffers and how the arm dies for Israel, redeeming Israel from their sins. So here in the first few verses of Psalm 44, if we could go back to our text today, bring us back. Here in the first few verses, we've established that God is the Redeemer. He redeems with his hand, he redeems with his light, and he redeems with his arm. Now we're going to move into the next section of Psalm 44. I'm just going to read for now verses 9 through 16. And there's a shift. But, verse 9, but you, God, have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reveler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. I love the Bible, and I love what it says because it's so raw and it's so vulnerable, okay? Many times, the Bible says, God is great, and thank you, God, and yes, we're so powerful in the Lord, but many times, the psalmists in particular, they find themselves crying, where are you, God? Where are you, Lord? You keep us in disgrace. You've disgraced us. I mean, these are really powerful and raw words here, real talk. And there's this tension that we have in this life here on earth. And the tension is between what we know about God, which is verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 44, what we know about God, what we've been told about God, how God is great, how God is redeeming. And the tension is also with the fact that, where are you, God? And I don't feel you. And my enemies are circling around me, God. And there's nothing that I can do. So this is a tension here. Because we live in this fallen world that rejects the Lord, that hurts people. And the ultimate question we have is, why do bad things happen to good people? I'm good. I'm a good person, God. I follow the commandments. I try to be really good. I do the mitzvah, whatever. Why is this happening to me? It doesn't make sense. It's not fair. Have you ever said that? It's not fair. It's not about being fair. The short answer to why good things happen to bad people in this fallen world is ultimately because of separation from God, which we term biblically as sin. That's what the Bible describes as sin. Turn to Psalm 13, which is the Psalm of David. And we know David had these moments, right, where he was feeling rejection from God. Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So the psalmist is crying out here to God, and I'm going to go through this middle portion of Psalm 44. We didn't read all of it, but I'm going to just go right down to the last verse in this central middle section, and it is Psalm 44, verse 22, and I think it kind of sums it up. Yet for your sake, we're killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Many times our people Israel, especially in the land, have felt this way. I'm sure they have felt this way as the bombs were going off, as the missiles were firing, as they're in their bomb shelters. And we understand, we can feel that it's a deep emotional human feeling to feel helpless. This is very honest crying out to God, where are you, Lord? Why don't you intervene, Lord? Why don't you save us? Well, remember Isaiah 53. This chapter in Isaiah is all about the arm of the Lord. It's all about the suffering servant who suffers on behalf of Israel. Now, the servant in Isaiah 53 is depicted, very interestingly, as just like in Psalm 44:22, as a lamb to the slaughter. And I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 53, just one verse, verse 7, talking about the Mashiach. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So on one hand, Israel, the psalmist who is representing all of Israel in Psalm 44, is saying, Lord, you're not leading us, you've forgotten about us, we're despised, we're rejected, and we feel like we're lambs to the slaughter. Well, here, prophetically, later on in Isaiah, we read that the Mashiach comes as a lamb to the slaughter. And Isaiah 53:5, which I won't turn there, he says, this lamb to the slaughter was pierced for our transgressions, for the Jewish people and for all the world's transgressions. So the answer to the suffering of the psalmist in Psalm 44 is the suffering servant of Psalm 53 that takes away the sins, that takes away the shame, that redeems Israel, the people who feel like lambs to the slaughter. Well, here comes Mashiach as a lamb to the slaughter, taking the place of Israel and ultimately redeeming them. Now, when I prepared this message for today and I came to Psalm 44, verse 22, and I read those words, yes, you think of Isaiah 53, which is what I read. But there was something else. I was like, there's somewhere else in the Bible that I've read that before. And of course, it's in the Brit Chadashah, and it's a letter of Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, and he's quoting Psalm 44, verse 22. And this is very important. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read 35 to 39. So listen to the context of Romans, which is, of course, written to the Roman Ecclesia, the congregation of Jews and non-Jewish people at Rome. We're going through it on our Torah for today. It's a little plug for going to Torah for today when we have it again next week. Romans 8:35. This is Rav Shaul speaking about us as believers. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress, like the psalmist was in Psalm 44, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. There's the reference. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So there's the conclusion, there's the resolution, and there's the answer to Psalm 44's question. And Psalm 44's anxiety and anxiousness about this. We don't have to say, why, O Lord, anymore? Because Yeshua the Messiah has come, and through him we'll never be separated again from God. Now, let's go back to Psalm 44. I'm going to wrap up very quickly here. The last four verses, starting in verse 23. Awake. This is the psalmist talking to God. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your chesed, for the sake of your steadfast love. Now, this is the last cry of the psalmist for God to act. Many times we see the Jewish people, our people throughout history, crying out to God when they're oppressed. They're crying out to God with no answers. They've come to the end of themselves, and all they can do is look up and ask for God to redeem them, like the psalmist in Psalm 44. I want you to turn to the Exodus experience again, Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Listen to this. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This was Israel, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, crying out to God to deliver them, and he did. Remember, he raised up Moses. He raised up Aaron and Miriam. He brought them out with 10 miraculous plagues that, again, we notate every year we come to the Seder and we come to that time in our parsha. But this is the Exodus out of Egypt. And what's written here is extremely important for two reasons. Number one, it's because when we call out to God, God does hear us. But it also is important, and I just want to take 1 minute and talk about this, because God, it says God remembered his covenant. This is very important because there is something within the body of Messiah today that's called replacement theology. Probably heard of it. It's also called supersessionism. And I thought it was kind of dying down, you know, but then the last couple of years, it seems to have bubbled back up. And it's out there. You know it's out there. You just go on social media. You talk to, unfortunately, many believers in the Lord, and they have this view, this understanding, which teaches that because the Jewish people largely rejected Jesus at his first coming, that they are no longer the chosen people. And you might be saying to yourself, oh, come on, really? People believe that? Yes. If you go online anywhere, you're going to see this, and it's all over the place. Unfortunately, no longer believing that the Jewish people are the chosen people because somehow they rejected God, and it's conditional. What I'm telling you and what I believe Scripture 100% bears out is that's not biblical. That's not true. We're looking at that. But there's another twist to replacement theology that's kind of a new thing. And that new thing, it's replacement theology, but it's also a different version of it that I think we need to be aware of. And that is a teaching that says all believers in Messiah, we now need to do all of the Jewish stuff. We need to keep Shabbat. We need to keep the feasts. We need to follow Torah. You've heard of this, you know, it's a big thing, you know, Torah observance. It's a big thing in the Hebrew roots community and all that, and the one law community. And it's not healthy. And one of the reasons it's not healthy, other than not being biblical, we could talk about that at another time, is what it does is it has all the believers, Jew and Gentile, take all the things of the Jews, and at the end of the day, what do we need the Jews for? We're doing all of the stuff. We're putting all the things on. We're celebrating all the things. We're observing all the things, just like, you know, it says in the Bible. But we also have to understand hermeneutically that when you and I read something in the Bible, every verse does not apply to you and I. Of course, we could say, well, that verse doesn't apply to me because I'm a man, and it applies to women, like the time of the purification of women every month in the Torah. But there's other things too. There's certain things that are for certain people and not for certain people. And when we get into trouble is when we say, well, everybody needs to do it. And at the end of the day, it crowds out the Jewish people. There's no particularity about them. There's no uniqueness. There's no covenant with God anymore. But that covenant is not broken. And replacement theology teaches that that covenant is broken. But we just read in Exodus chapter 2, and there's many other scriptures, that God remembers his covenant. And he continues to do that today. So the idea of the Jewish people crying out to God, as they're doing in the land of Israel today, as they're doing all over America and all over the world, more and more, especially after October 7th, did you know that a lot of Jewish people are coming back to God in many ways? A huge percentage of Israeli young people are now observing Shabbat, maybe for the first time in their lives, because Israel is a very secular country in many ways. But the idea of the Jewish people crying out to God is nothing new. We read about it in Exodus 2. I mentioned Daniel earlier in the book of Daniel. Daniel has this huge prayer that he does in chapter 9. And he starts praying and interceding for his people that are in Babylon because of sin and exile. And what does the angel Gabriel do when he comes to Daniel? He says to him, listen, when you first began to pray, your prayers went up to heaven and God heard you. And we know that deliverance was coming. And very soon after Daniel's time, they returned to Israel. They established the second temple. They reestablished themselves in the land. In Psalm 44, verses 23 and 26, we see the psalmist crying out to God. And what is he saying? He's saying, awake, arise, redeem. The Hebrew word for awake is in Psalm 44, 23, is ur. And it means to stir up or to wake up. And it's the same word used in Isaiah 51, 9. And I want us to turn there because this is important because it wraps some things together we've been talking about. Isaiah 51, 9 through 11. Same wording here. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea away for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That sounds pretty good to me. Awake, God, but it's very specific here. Awake, arm of the Lord. And of course, the word for arm there is Zroah. We looked at it before. This is the Mashiach. This is talking about the Messiah, who is the instrument of the Father that brings deliverance, who saves, who provides redemption. Last scripture today, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This is Rav Shaul talking about Yeshua. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So God in his grace, when our people, we didn't deserve it, when we were in exile in Babylon, when we were in the land of Egypt, God remembered his covenant. God continues to remember his covenant. And because of his grace, he is reaching out to our people even today. So we see throughout Psalm 44, the arm of the Lord, the right hand of God, the Messiah. Israel knows God. They know Hashem. But as they're crying out to him, they need to recognize who he is, who Mashiach is. We pray that all of our people would see and realize that Yeshua is the promised Mashiach, that he fulfills Psalm 44, and that he is our Savior, and that he, and only he, is our redemption. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, Psalm 44 in particular, Lord. It's a very messianic psalm. We thank you, Lord, that we can go through it, that we can learn this wisdom, and that we can apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that you would open each in our hearts more and more, and to more and more faith in you, Yeshua, and to live our lives helping, serving, and just being your hands and feet, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.